Hey everybody, please turn your Bibles to Luke 15:7, and we'll get started. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. And now let's take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we will be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's the time to turn those things over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and have your minds cleared and your souls prepared to receive the teachings of the Word of God as they're being communicated tonight. And this gives us all the opportunity to reflect and to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is study the Word of God together. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all your grace gifts. If we were to try to mention them all, we would be here all night. But at the top of the list is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross on behalf of the whole world, and particularly for believers. He died for the sins of the whole world, and also that men may come to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may glorify you, his Father, in heaven. And Father, we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that the communication of your word will be accurate and clear. And Father, we thank you for the gift of rebound, which we're going to study tonight, the grace gift that allows us to handle our sins in a gracious, immediate way. And Father, we just ask for the guidance of God the Holy Spirit on the teaching of this subject and the hearers. And we know, Father, that it's God the Holy Spirit who's at work in us to take these teachings and these verses in the Word of God and to put them together into that building of our soul and the human spirit. And we just are so excited and thank you so much, Father, for the active ministry and the power of God the Holy Spirit combined with your word, the mind of your Son Jesus Christ. We thank you for all this, Father. We ask you to please protect the church, guide his leaders, guide the pastor teachers and the evangelists and the deacons and all who are involved in your ministry, Father. We pray for the royal family, and we know, Father, there's so many difficulties at this time that people are facing, and we again just bring those needs to you, knowing that you will fulfill them in the perfect way and in your timing and in your manner. And we just thank you so much, Father, for the grace involved in how our lives fit together with the teachings that you want us to understand. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, we have been in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 for quite some time now. It's a fantastic chapter of the Word of God because it reveals the heartbeat of God. And in verse 7, which is where we are, the Lord Jesus Christ explains the heartbeat of God in connection with the first parable here of the lost sheep and the shepherd who risked his life to find his sheep, bring him home, and celebrate. And to celebrate the fact that his integrity has been preserved and demonstrated. And he says something very interesting, our Lord does. And he's talking, of course, to scribes and Pharisees who don't have a clue about the grace of God. They don't have a clue about the real mission of the Messiah, the God-man Jesus Christ, which is a rescue mission. And so we read the main spiritual truth of this whole chapter. It's said three times. The first time it's said is in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you, the Lord says, that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The central truth here in Luke 15 of these three-in-one parables of the lost sheep and the shepherd, the lost coin and the woman, and the lost sons and the father, who risks it all, by the way, to rescue each of his sons, one in each in turn, the younger and then the older at the end. The main spiritual principle here is that there's joy in heaven. God has joy. The angels, the elect angels, have joy when one sinner repents. And this, of course, has application to salvation, of course. That fantastic moment when one wretched sinner believes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and understands that his sins are forgiven and understands that he's been rescued, that mercy came running at the cross and came to him and rescued him. And the fact that a sinner recognizes this and trusts in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and praises God for what he's done causes more joy in heaven than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. But it also has application and indeed interpretation with respect to believers. Believers who change their minds after salvation. concerning different aspects of the grace policy of God, recognizing grace each and every time that we sin and know that we can just simply confess it, name it, and cite it, and move forward, that the grace of God is at work, and we once again recall the court case of the cross. And when there are those who have been away from the plan of God for a long time, that have drifted apart, that have gone down one of those false paths that Solomon writes about in the book of Ecclesiastes, and comes to that dead end, like that younger son, and this realizes that all is not lost, because he's a child of God the Father in heaven. And he changes his mind, or her mind, and wants to come back, and does come back, and names and cites his sins, and gets back with the plan of God. There's more joy in heaven over that. So that's the central truth about God has joy over repentance in the hearts of man. And we need to understand what that is, because he wants to share this joy, and we want to share it too. And we want to be people of repenting, but in the right way, of what that word really means, that change of mind. And so we've embarked on a study of the doctrine of repentance. We are now on point 6. The New Testament identifies 3 types of repentance. We've seen the first type, repentance being a synonym for faith in connection with salvation. And we've started the second type of repentance in connection with changing our mind about our sins and confessing those sins to God the Father. So quickly, we're going to review where we've been. Point 1, the true meaning of the Greek word metanoeo is to change one's thinking, change the mind. And in the New Testament, it's to change one's thinking for the better. Point 2 is the definitive use of repentance. In Jeremiah and in Matthew, we've seen illustrations of repentance of the nation of Israel and Judah not repenting, and also an illustration of a parable where one son repents. And then in point 3, and that's in Matthew 21, in point 3, nothing can be added to faith or believing as a condition for salvation. Therefore, when the Bible talks about repentance in connection with salvation, it is built into believing. It's all one and the same, and we've seen that. And that's point 4, by the way. Salvation repentance is believing in Christ. And we saw that faith in Christ and repentance are 2 sides of the same coin. And very simply, it's a change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ equals repentance in connection with salvation. Again, a change in the mental attitude, for the better, of course, to trust and believe in the person and work of Christ is the same thing as repentance in connection with salvation. And therefore, faith in Christ and repentance are simply 2 sides of the same coin. Point 5, post-salvation. Now, we've said there's 3 kinds. 1 is involved with salvation, in terms of repentance, changing the mind for the better. 2 are after salvation. Post-salvation repentance relates to this, a change of attitude in the soul of a person, away from evil toward doctrine and grace. Away from evil toward doctrine and grace. I keep changing this slide. Notice there's some revised wording, and the reason is that I want to make sure, and I want to emphasize, and the fact is that repentance is a way and towards, it's that 180-degree turn in our souls and our thinking, away from evil toward God's plan, God's grace, God's doctrine, truth. So away from lies towards truth. It's all one and the same. And I want you to understand that, because it's never just away from evil. It's always toward good. It's always toward the mind of Christ, toward doctrine, toward the grace of God. And that's so important. You'll see that over and over again. When we went in the book of Ephesians last time, and we read basically most of chapter 5 and some of chapter 4, and that's what we saw over and over again, was this turning away and towards. Turn your back on the sin nature and towards the plan of God. Turn your back on evil and towards the grace policy of God. And it's that drawing us toward his thinking, toward his plan, that's really important. And we never want to miss that. We never want to make this solely a negative. It's not. It's really a positive. But in the turning toward the positive, at the same time, you're turning away from the negative. If you were facing south, and you say, I want to pin my life towards north, when you turn around and you pin your life towards north, by necessity, you turn your back on south. It's one and the same thing. And God's always an optimist, and God's pulling us toward him, toward his ways, toward his thinking. And so that's why this slide, it's very important that this slide has been rewarded. And I wanted you to see that. Post-salvation repentance relates to a change of attitude away from evil toward doctrine. away from evil and toward grace. All right, so the
post-salvation repenting, repentance.
Did I slip a slide? No. Yes.
All right. Yes, post-salvation repentance. Because I want to talk about the second kind of repentance. The first in connection with salvation is the two sides of the same coin, a change of mind about the person and work of Christ.
Second kind of repentance is a change of attitude about sin. A change of attitude about sin. And we're going to see the grace of God at work in this change of attitude about sin and how it really is a change of attitude toward the truth that sets us free, toward the grace policy of God, toward a better understanding of what happened at the cross. So post-salvation, repenting, changing one's mind for the better after salvation, clearly this repentance of changing one's mind for the better has its place in the life and experience of the born-again believer. It's not just a matter of salvation. It's also involved in the plan of God after salvation. And so repentance is built into the Christian way of life. And when you change your mind and you see repenting in connection with church-age believers, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation and you have to believe in Christ again. Something else is at work here after salvation involved with this word repenting, or metanoeo, changing one's mind for the better. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. You know, the fact is that we know, based on teachings of the Word of God and being taught well in the past by pastors, including Pastor McLaughlin and Colonel Thieme, is the fact that the amazing things that happen at the moment of salvation. And it's really, you know, God has to start over. He can't use the old sin nature. He can't use a depraved thinking. He has to start over. And what he does is he builds in, he gives us a whole new nature. He gives us the power of an indwelling Holy Spirit. He gives us the filling of the Spirit. He gives us the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture. He gives us a pastor teacher. He gives us 40 things at the moment of salvation. He totally renews us. He gives us thinking and desires that are towards His ways and towards His plan and towards growth. He says, I'll give you all the power. The mind of Christ is available. The filling of the Spirit is available. I will give you the right desires. You know, I will give you the right desires and the right thinking. It's in the Word of God. And it's in the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. I will give you, I'll lead you on. I will prompt you. And that's so much of what's at work. You know, the very fact that we read some of those passages in Ephesians 4 and 5 that tell us what to stop and what to start, that's to be built into our thinking so that we can be led by the promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, and to change our thinking in those ways. And so it's all, in other words, it's all grace. It's all the work of God. And yet we have this participation that we see in the Word of God over and over again. And there is a struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. That struggle is ongoing. The battlefield is our soul. We're commanded after being told who we are and what God has made us to be, we're then commanded to walk. To fight the good fight of faith. Run, walk. We see this over and over again. At the end of the third parable in Luke chapter 15, the father is in the outside, in the courtyard, and he's appealing to the older son. He's saying, but we had to celebrate because this son of yours, brother of yours was lost and now he's found. He's an appeal. He doesn't just drag the older brother in. He's appealing to him. And there are these real live conflicts going on in our souls, where God's ways are presented, God's power is available, and we're told to walk, step forward, say yes, change the thinking, come with me, our God always says, come with me. And again, there's joy in heaven over the changing of the thinking in the souls of a sinner. And that's what we're studying. Stop the old and walk in the new. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. And that's what's at stake in the plan of God after salvation. Look at 1 John 1:8. Because the fact of the matter is that after salvation, we still sin. We still sin. Look at 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's pretty clear. If we confess our sins, He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a fantastic gift.
after salvation in experience. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We don't lose our old sin nature after salvation. It remains as the source of temptation to sin. Now, human volition is the source of all personal sins. You know, James says, look, it's not God. He says, God never tempts you to sin. He says, it's always the sin nature that's tempting you to sin. And then you're the one who makes the decision to, as he says it, to give into that and to say yes to it. And when you do that, then, of course, it leads to the path of death. James is very clear about that. And that's the fact. Let's go see that. I'm turning to my Bible because I want to show you that passage, even though it's not in my... No, I do that a lot. You know, things just come to me as I'm teaching, and I want to make sure we don't miss the opportunity to see that. And so please turn the Bible, your Bibles, to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. I just want you to see this. And, you know, the fact is that the Bible deals with this subject in the New Testament. And, of course, we need to see what the Bible has to say and take it to heart. It's interesting. Take it to heart. What does that expression mean? Well, what it really means is that take the truth of the Word of God and believe it. And then God, the Holy Spirit, will make it part of how we think. You know, keep it, guard it. All right. Anyway, James chapter 1, verse 13. In connection with the spiritual life, in the trials and tests and conflicts. Because look at verse 12, actually. Verse 12, let's start there. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, hanging in there. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What a great passage there. Again, it talks about what... I hesitate to word this. I don't know how to word this because I want to keep the focus on the grace of God. And yet we see these commands and we see these illustrations and these exhortations to be something. Here, perseverance. And you have a choice. You can quit or you can persevere. All right. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That's not where it comes from. Where does it come from? Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That lust pattern in the old sin nature. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that's when we give our volition to say, yes, I'm going to do that. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good thing given, and here's where I want you to focus on this. The good thing given, rebound is a good thing given. It's a perfect gift from above. Confession of our sins. But you know, the beauty of it is what's in 1 John 1:9, by the way, in the B part. All right? Yeah, we confess our sins. Okay, big deal. It's not meritorious. But the great part is the second part. He's faithful. He's righteous. He forgives us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a good gift from above. The forgiveness and cleansing coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. John introduces this letter of 1 John, I know we're in James right now, of talking about light and darkness. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The word of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The truth that sets us free. And what is truth? Truth is something that we can perceive and understand by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and put to work in our lives. Walk in the new. Walk in the truth. All right, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Human volition is the source of all personal sins. When you sin, the sin nature gains control over the soul. That's what James just said. He said, look, when you say yes to that lust pattern in your soul, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In other words, a bad path to be on. You got to get off it. Quickly, immediately. The sin nature itself is not in the soul. We've seen this. It's in the cell structure of the body. But personal sins result in bad things. Loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit, replaced with grieving and quenching the Spirit. No fellowship with God. Sin nature having control over the soul. Ephesians 4:30. We're told, do not grieve. Command the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You can't do it without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But it's still a command for us to make a decision that benefits ourselves through God's power.
Because when we sin, as we see here in Ephesians 4:30, we grieve the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, a person, can be grieved by something that we do. And that grieving, as we've seen, is an intense experiential reality akin to losing a loved one, akin to having loved ones who are not believers, a loss of fellowship. And later on, look at Ephesians 5:18. We're commanded
to do something else,
to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine. Turn your back on that kind of approach to fulfillment and fullness of life. For that is dissipation. That's the opposite. But be filled with the Spirit. And be filled is the present middle imperative of plero'o. Imperative.
So here's the question that we've been looking at. How do we go from a situation where the status of our fellowship with God and with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is in the law status, and it's our fault,
to a situation, to the situation where the status of our fellowship with the Spirit and with God, the Trinity, is in the filled status, fellowship restored, which is our decision. We have to use our volition to deal with the problem of our post-salvation sinning.
It's a volitional decision. We're commanded in Ephesians 4:30
not to grieve, to stop grieving the Spirit. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. So what volitional decision do we need to make in order to restore our fellowship with God and be filled with the Spirit? And the Bible gives two answers that are two sides of this same coin.
To turn away from evil
and confess sin.
Repent and confess. Two sides of the same coin again.
Just like the change of mind involved with salvation, the change in mind about our sins is all part of confessing our sin to God the Father.
You've done something.
You said yes to the temptation of the sin nature.
And then the Holy Spirit, in His ministry, the only ministry He has when we're out of fellowship, is to
point it out, basically. It's to convict us. And it's from the Word of God. We learn everything we know about what's a sin from the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit takes what we know. And that's why there's two parts of 1 John 1:9, because there's lots we don't know. But He takes what we do know, and He brings it to our attention with the hope that we're going to see that, change our thinking, name and cite it, and move on. And that's the process. Homologeo, which we're going to see tonight. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Rebound, we call it. Homologeo. We're going to see that means saying the same thing as another. That another is God. We are agreeing with God that we've sinned. And we're benefited. Grace. It helps the eyes of our soul open up to the truth about our old sin nature. You know, we have a built-in angelic conflict. Once we're born again and saved, we have the flesh, the old sin nature, warring against the Spirit. So you may not do the things that you wish. Paul puts it in the Galatians. And when that battle going on is in the soul, but it's between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit, the old sin nature and the Word of God. Well, that battle in the soul is a miniature version of the angelic conflict. And so when we confess, what we're really doing is in our sovereignty, we're standing up and we're agreeing with God and we're saying, this over here, what the old sin nature is all about? No way. What God's thinking is, oh yeah, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, yes. And so that's what's going on. The cross has removed all guilt associated with it. We're assured by 1 John 1:9 in our experience of unconditional forgiveness. And we're benefited by being witnesses in this angelic conflict to the rightness of God's character and nature, of who He is. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, the way that we act, the way that we think, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's amazing, we're given this new nature. And at the same time, He leaves the old nature in. Because there's an angelic conflict, folks, and because to be witnesses in that angelic conflict, we, in experience, have these situations where we say no to the Satan's way, no to the flesh, no to what does that mean? basically means, and you know, this is where I want to bring in a little bit from our study in the book of Romans. If you remember, in the book of Romans, chapter 6 is all about rejecting what's known as antinomianism, which is just living in your flesh all the time, which is just sinning like crazy, because after all, God's taking care of the sin problem. No to that, okay? That's the selfishness and that part of Satan's thinking. And then chapter 7 is all about legalism and a religious approach, and that's another part of the trend of the old sin nature. And Paul says, "I'm wretched. I can't do it. Even after salvation, I still need. There's something here I need, and it's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and that's that life in the Spirit that has neither of those two things that are trends of the old sin nature. To either want to do whatever I want to do and sin like crazy on the one hand, or put myself under bondage and self righteousness and religion and legalism on the other. Neither one of those approaches is going to work. There's this new life that God is calling me to live, and it's a life of freedom, and it's a life of responsibility, and it's all based on the promptings and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit as we learn the truth of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to us and leads us in our understanding and leads us to make good decisions, and that sets us free. And so that's all the process that we're have the privilege of being a part of after salvation, to freely make these decisions and choices. And that's what 2 Corinthians 7:1 is really all about. It says, look, we have these promises, we have the thinking of Christ, we have this great hope that we look forward to, understanding our eternal security and looking forward to the eternal state and the blessings and the crowns and rewards, and the fact that God has this grace that just envelops us every day of our lives while we're still here. Let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God tells us, look, be holy as I am holy. And that's where it's actually possible now, because we know we're weak in our flesh. The Lord couldn't get it done. But Christ has died for our sins. There's power in the cross of Jesus Christ for everyday living as a believer, just as there's power in the cross of Christ to save us and set us free and have eternal life from that freed up grace and mercy of God. There's power in the cross of Christ for daily living as a believer, and there's power in the resurrection of Christ, which is where we see that God has declared this victory and declared the vindication of the saints. The fact that we're declared perfectly righteous by God, we have the ability now to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be remade in the image of the Son of God, and that we have the privilege of having that process go on here in our lives here on earth when we have the opportunity to glorify Him. So it's amazing. Go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I am afraid, Paul writes, that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. I love that. In other words, we're still going to have a problem we've got to deal with here. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented, changed their thinking about impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. It's been a lifestyle. All right, go forward to Revelation now. Revelation, I'm going to see these passages one more time, where we have this repentance talking about post-salvation, just like Paul was, writing to believers at Corinth, just like Christ does. The Lord Jesus Christ writes to believers in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, and he says, repent, change your thinking. Revelation 2, 5, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, change your thinking, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent, change your thinking. Revelation 2, verse 16, writing to believers, churches.
And chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are all written to believers, the churches.
Revelation chapter 2,
verse 16, this is the church at Smyrna. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says
to the churches. Then he goes on to talk about those who overcome
and the rewards for those who hang in there with the plan of God and grow to maturity.
Revelation 2:21.
Revelation 2:21. Thyatira, I gave her time, her being Jezebel, a false prophetess in that church at that time that people were listening to. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw on her a sickness, and those who commit adultery with her, idolatry, into great tribulation, unless they change their mind and confess their sins, repent
of her deeds. And again, Revelation 3:3.
Go forward to chapter 3, the message to Sardis. Revelation 3:3. Remember what you've received and heard. Listen to doctrine instead. Keep it, believe it, and repent. Change your thinking. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you do not know at what hour I will come to you.
Or in Revelation 3:19.
The last one, the message to the church at Laodicea. Interestingly, Philadelphia doesn't get a request to repent. Interestingly, Smyrna does not get one.
It's real interesting, by the way, that there's two churches where he doesn't have to say this to,
by the way. There's five where he does.
Five is the number of grace, by the way.
The message to Laodicea, same thing at the end. Look.
Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, those whom I love, I reprove. These are children of God. These are members of the family. Therefore, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline.
Discipline. He's going to get to you one way or the other, through the word of God, which is the easy way, which is the best way,
or through discipline, which is the tough way. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Change your thinking. Now, some of these passages, if not all of them, in Revelation 2 and 3, may more accurately be applied to what we're going to see as a third form of repentance, or reversionism recovery, if you want to use technical language. But basically, that people are in a lifestyle, are practicing the wrong ways as a manner of lifestyle, that they've turned away from the plan of God, and they're going in their own direction, they're going in the direction of evil, cosmic thinking, cosmic viewpoint on a consistent basis. It's their lifestyle now, and then the Lord comes in and intervenes. In any event, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish those two, because the solution is the same. The solution is always, you know, repent, change your thinking, confess your sins, go forward in the plan of God. But in any event, I wanted you to see that this is post-salvation, and again, that the solution is what we're leading to. When you sin, sin nature gains control over the soul.
Again, let me repeat these points about what happens with personal sins.
Loss of the filling of the Spirit, replaced with grieving and quenching the Spirit, no fellowship with God, sin nature having control over the soul. Sin nature's in the body, cell structure, not in the soul, but it can have control over the soul when we let it. When you choose to succumb to the sin nature, you can't live the Christian way of life, and you can't serve God. And so, the fact is, the sin nature will dominate and control your life unless you understand and apply what we're about to study, the principles of rebound and isolating your sin. So please turn now again to 1 John 1:9.
1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
There's a war going on in your soul between the flesh and the spirit. Now, we know greater is he that's in you than that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. But you'll even turn to 1 John 1:9. So we're set up to win. We're set up for victory. And by the way, ultimately victory is assured. I mean, you know, the whole point of Romans chapters 5-8, which we saw in our overview of the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, the whole point of that is that your ultimate salvation is assured. Your ultimate deliverance is assured. You know, your ultimate sanctification. You know, you're not going to be worried about your sins in heaven. You're just not. It's not going to be an issue, okay? You're going to be perfected one way or the other. But, you're here after salvation. You're given this great opportunity to participate in the angelic conflict. Now, you know, in a big way, of course, when you reach maturity and if you reach maturity and you have this opportunity in terms of the being a witness and having that that evaluation, whatever you want to call that, what happens there, that testing, yes. But in just a real way, Every time you have this changing of thinking away from the ways of the old man and into the ways of the new creature, the new nature, God's ways. And so that's what's going on now. Again, I never want you to lose sight of the fact that you're going to be sanctified ultimately. You are. I mean, you're going to have a resurrection body. You're not going to have a sin nature. Your mind will be renewed. But you have the opportunity to participate in it here in time. And that gives great glory to your Father in heaven. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes his thinking for the better than over the 99 who apparently or think they don't need to. And that's a whole other issue. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I want to keep emphasizing this. Please focus on the gift. Please focus on the greatness of this verse, which is not confessing our sins, but the faithful and righteous God who will always forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know?
Yes, this is a conditional statement here. If
we confess our sins, but please focus on what God is doing in our lives. He's the one who leads us.
Remember,
it's God the Holy Spirit who brings these things to our attention. He's the one who tees this thing all up. And God the Father is the one who comes on the scene afterwards, if you will, and forgives us and cleanses us. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ whose work on the cross makes this forgiveness possible. And so it's the Trinity that's at work here. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all at work in this verse. Please focus on that.
The grace gift is what I want you to focus on. Ninian.
Greek word for confess, homo legeo. Because, look, I mean, we're gonna lay our cards on the table some, if not today, then on Sunday. And I know that rebound is an issue. I know that, okay? I'm not stupid. I know that there's attacks on this teaching. I know that there's concern about it. But I want you to understand one thing, which is that this is a grace gift from God. Take it. Use it. Enjoy it. Live in it. That's what should be the focus. Not some kind of controversy or who's teaching it this way, who's teaching it that way. Forget about that. Concentrate on the gift that's in 1 John 1:9. The gift from God to you. That's what I want you to concentrate on. Grace. His grace still amazes me, and I want it to amaze you too. The Greek word for confess is homo legeo, and it means to say the same thing. Confession is saying the same thing about our sins as God says about them. Very simple. Very simple. Confess, homo legeo. It means to say the same thing. And confession is the saying the same thing about our sins as God says about them, which you can't do unless God has told you what He thinks, not only as a principle, but also as a personal matter with you, His child, and you respond and you agree with Him. Repentance is involved in this act. For one must turn from his own evaluation of his conduct, rationalization, self-justification, to God's evaluation of his conduct, truth. And that's what we're going away from. Away from the rationalizations, away from the self-justification skills, and towards truth, towards adjusting to the justice of God. And that's what rebound is all about, accepting God's evaluation of your conduct. And you have to do that before you ever acknowledge that what you did was a sin by confession.
So there is a place for repentance in the believer's experience now. Believer,
a place for a change of mind if we are to know the blessed experience of restoration to fellowship through confession of sin.
That is a key slide. I want you to get that in your notes and more importantly in your souls.
There is a place for repentance in the believer's experience after salvation, a place for changing your mind. If we are to know the blessed experience of restoration to fellowship through confession of sin, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who have no need. Rebound for believers only. As a believer, you have absolutely no excuse for permitting sin to destroy your spiritual life, which it can do if you don't deal with it the Bible way. Rebound and keep moving. All right, let's examine now 1 John 1:9.
If we confess, homo legeo, name and sight, our sins, He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us, canceling out our sins
plural notice, and to cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. The word if translates a third-class conditional clause. The verb, not getting all the technical details, but the verb is in the subjunctive. Third-class conditional clause in the Greek. Fulfillment of the condition depends on your volition. Maybe you will rebound and maybe you will not. Each of us must decide to exercise that option. The Greek word homologeo, again, translated confess here in 1 John 1:9,
means to name, to cite, to admit,
to acknowledge, to name, to cite, to admit, to acknowledge. The meaning of the pieces of the Greek word is to say, lego, the same homos thing. Say the same thing. Its most basic meaning is to agree with someone or something, to assent to a thing. You see how it's an act of the will? It's an act of thinking? It implies agreement between two individuals where one person gives his consent. Now your mind is back in agreement with God and you consent. I was wrong, you're right. And in fact, it's interesting because it had various uses in the Greek. Again, the meaning of the pieces of the Greek word is to say, lego, the same thing, homos, homologeo, to say the same thing. Its most basic meaning is to agree, just to agree with someone or something. That's the point. It's the changing your thinking to agree with God's thinking. It implies agreement between two individuals where a person gives his consent. See, when you sin, you're in disagreement with God. You break off the fellowship. You say, no way. I know I was walking this walk with you before, but I'm interested over here. Like the sheep, right? Who's with the shepherd. Bada-bing, bada-boom. And then all of a sudden, smells something over there, sees something over there, and it gets his attention. And he's off the path, right? And then the shepherd has to come and risk everything. Put them on the shoulders. That's God's Holy Spirit coming out to you when you're out of fellowship and saying, yoo-hoo, reminding you of what's going on. Okay? Now, we're human beings and not sheep. Sheep is a picture. It's the third son at the end, a third parable with the son who realizes his desperate situation and comes back. All right? And then what? Our thinking now lines up with God's again. And see, we're wrong. We're the offending party, always in that relationship that breaks off the fellowship, that breaks off the intimacy with God. We're the one who always says no, and goes away, and then he seeks us, and then we change our thinking and say yes again, and we're back in agreement, and we confess it to him privately. And so that is the process. But it's really, and then we're back in agreement, and we can walk again. Amos says, can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Walk. But that's an important doctrine related to this, which I don't know whether we'll get into or not. But walking together with God. It's like the road to Emmaus when those disciples were just walking with the risen Lord. That's the idea. We're always the ones. You know, if you think about being arm in arm with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're always the ones that drop that arm and go on our own. And then the Holy Spirit comes and gets us and says, you realize what you did here? You were arm in arm with the Lord Jesus Christ. You dropped the arm. And now we want you to come back. Come back to me. Restore. Yeah, yeah. And then he makes it so simple. Just name it. Okay, you know why? I admit it. I was wrong again, Father. That's simple. Boom, right back. Walking together with the Lord.
But it's interesting, this word.
It implies agreement between two individuals when a person gives his consent. You see, your thinking, your will matters. I don't know any other way to say it. Why? Because that was the whole issue in the angelic conflict when Satan said, I don't want to do it your way anymore. I will. I'm going to do it my way. Aye, 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 aye. You know? No, 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 no. Right? I'm going to show you the lower form of creation who I'm going to be great. I'm going to grace them out. And then they're going to, their wills are going to volunteer by free. These free creatures, they're going to say yes to me. Agreement between two individuals where a person gives his consent had various uses in classical Greek, including to come to terms, notice this, which is used especially of persons surrendering in war. Angelic conflict, anybody? The war going on, the battle in the soul, you know, and we go on the side of the wrong side for a while, right? We sort of, you know, we say, you know, I'm going to go try this side for a while. Oh, I don't. This was stupid. Why did I ever come on this side? This was dumb. I've been freed from this, Romans 6. Why would those who would be dead to it still live in it? I'm going back. Going back to the heart of worship. Going back to my Father's ways. Coming to terms, used especially of persons surrendering in war. Now, in classical Greek, the legal connotation is dominant. Legal. Used a lot in legal context, legal settings, court cases. The word meant to indicate that a person confessed or admitted to a crime, openly acknowledging his guilt. And the verb was used, homologeo, primarily in a judicial context, to confess a crime in court, to make a legal statement. Legal statement. Interesting. Again, does that remind you of anything? Do you know that the angelic conflict is a court case? It's a court case. Now, you're not on trial. Satan's on trial. But in any event, there are these legal statements that have setting and precedence in the courtroom of the Supreme Court of Heaven in the angelic conflict. When a believer acknowledges or cites his sins, his faith, your faith is directed toward the courtroom case of all cases, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it was almost, you know the class action idea? Well, and the case of the cross was a class action because the sins of the whole world were judged in Christ. And he had victory over Satan at the cross when he died for the sins of the world, showing that God is righteous and just, and showing that God cares about his creatures and found a way to rescue them. They could never pay. We could never pay the price for our sins. Never, ever, 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 ever. Never. And so God came and he did it for us in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confess our sins, we're pointing back to the work that Christ did on the cross. Trust me. Satan, the kingdom of darkness, hate that. They hate being reminded of the cross. Why? That's where they lost. That's where Christ had victory. And so that's what's going on each and every time we name and cite our sins. It was at the cross that our sins were judged. And the way in which we confess our sins is very similar to the way in which we were saved. There's no merit in believing, after all, and there's no merit in confessing. 1 John 1:9 is no exception. The word means simply to acknowledge or name your sins to God. The God-man came here, and God, you know, look, don't kid yourself, okay? We saw this already. There's no forgiveness unless there's somebody is hurt, right? You know, when we talk about forgiving, look, if let me just take this at a real basic human level, which is somebody owes you money, say $1,000, and you forgive the debt. Now, was that free? Well, I mean, think about that. When you say, somebody, your friend owes you $1,000, you say, you know what, I'm canceling that. You don't owe me anything. Was that free? It was not free. It cost you. You were entitled to those $1,000, and you said, you know what, I'm going to forgive that debt. I'm going to pay the price. But it cost you something. Well, God looked out at the human race, and in his heart, he had, remember this, the whole character and nature of God is the issue in the angelic conflict, and he's looking, and his mercy and his love, and yet his justice and righteousness are standing there and saying, wait a minute, I can't look on sin. There's a price to be paid. And I know that these creatures can never pay that price. And so I'm going to do it in the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be a shining forth of my character and nature. When we want to know who God is, we just look at the person of Christ, because he's God incarnate in a human person as well as God. And that's that beautiful, precious one who went to the cross on our behalf. And there's so many people who are hardened, but they melt at the cross of Jesus Christ when they see that the God-man suffered for us. He was perfect, and he suffered in our place. He laid down his life so that we may live. And that is when the righteousness and the justice of God were completely satisfied, because the price is paid. And now the grace and mercy of God are free to operate and to grace out these creatures who have then lined up with and trusted in and become identified with and in union with the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 1:9 is part of that. It's coming in a court and citing that case again. And let me tell you, the greatest song that God the Father can ever hear is the song of the redeemed praising what happened at the cross. And that's what we do when we name and cite our sins. I know we don't always realize it, and that's okay. You know, somebody asked me a question about the sorrow that we were talking about in
1 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and how they say, you know, I don't always feel that when I'm confessing.
That's fine. That's okay. That's not the point of that. The point is that there will be times when, there's a great question. I think I used the word prerequisite, and I think that may have been too strong a word, because you don't always have to have that experience of emotion of sorrow, okay? But that is the situation, and sometimes we get the glimpse of that to understand what's really going on. All right, and we're not always going to have this kind of an intense experiential kind of awareness of all that's going on in the angelic conflict related to the cross when we name and cite our sins. That's okay, but occasionally it's great, isn't it, to see that truth, to understand what's really going on in the spiritual realm. It is. Simply acknowledge, name and cite your sins to God. And the wonderful thing, of course, is that in this Supreme Court of Heaven, the judge is also our Father. And we have a character witness who's the judge's son. Think about that. Pretty good, right? Family affair. By the way, homo legeo is in the present tense, interestingly. That just indicates it's an ongoing habitual concept in the life of the believer. We keep sinning. We keep having this grace delusion called rebound, confession. And homo legeo does not mean to feel sorry for your sins. It doesn't mean to publicly renounce them or to suffer a guilty conscience. You know, I want to make sure you don't get the wrong message in this series, by the way. This is not a plea for morbid self-examination. Not at all. In fact, the opposite. And I hope you I want to make that clear. Okay, that's not what we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with that. And when I mentioned the other day about, you know, I never take for granted that everybody's saved, you need to examine. Well, there are times when you do. I mean, the Bible does call us to do that. You know, and in that connection, it's just to examine the fact that you really trusted in the work of Christ on the cross for your salvation. And that you know you're understanding the implication of that, and that you realize that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and filling you, you know, because you know at the end of the day the most important thing you can ever have, of course, is salvation, and I want to make sure that everybody that has made a decision for Christ knows it, and that if you haven't made a decision for Christ, you know that, and you're clear. And then you can make your choices. But in any event, this is not morbid self-examination, okay? The opposite, actually, okay? But it does mean to understand that the Bible is calling you to a life, and is calling you to change your thinking, and that don't worry, because, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit's at work, both to will and to do, right? In other words, to get your will to line up on the front end, you know, in connection with rebound, to say, hey, there's an issue here. And then you recognize it, and you name and cite it, and then God comes in and forgives and restores, and all the power of God's at work. And to trust and rely on that, and to believe on that, and to realize that the focus is on Him. This is why I started at the beginning of class by saying, look, it's not just turning away from south, it's turning toward north. The focus is always on the person of and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our dispensation, of course, particularly, you know, not to focus on self is the problem. That's what we're supposed to turn away from, and focus on Christ is what we're turning towards. That's why I want to emphasize this repenting as changing your thinking for the better, away from morbid concentration on self and towards the freedom of keeping our eyes on Him. But that's a choice we make. You know, faith is a choice. Repentance is a choice. Courage is a choice. Humility is a choice. What we saw earlier in terms of perseverance is a choice, you know? And that's what's going on. And I want you to see the whole picture. Homo legeo does not mean to feel sorry about your sins, to publicly renounce them, or definitely not to suffer a guilty conscience. The opposite, so that you don't suffer a guilty conscience. It's a grace gift to fight guilt. Really? no emotional connotation involved. Before the Supreme Court of Heaven, how you feel about your sins is not the issue. No human works, no emotion can be added to Christ's complete payment for sin on the cross. We should rejoice each and every time we confess our sins because we're rejoicing in Christ's victory on the cross. So you don't insult God by adding an emotional plea for forgiveness. Confidence. You know you're going to be forgiven because the grace of God is at stake. Never insult God that way by adding an emotional plea for forgiveness. In confession, by the way, your sins are your concern and no one else's. They should be named privately to God the Father. Your sins are your concern, no one else's. Please turn to Psalm 51, verse 4 as we close. Psalm chapter 51, verse 4. These are important things. I don't have slides on them all, but I want you to hear them and understand them, and you can see them in a great, great psalm of the Old Testament, Psalm of David here. I want you to see this. Psalm 51, verse 4. You see, in confession, your sins are your concern and God's and no one else's. They should be named privately to God the Father. He alone can forgive them and will every time. Grace never fails. It still amazes me. I want it to amaze you in connection with rebounding confession of sins. David, the king of Israel in the Old Testament, committed monstrous sins with prolonged and devastating consequences. And though many people suffered, he confessed to God alone. Look at Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, God, Jehovah, you only I have sinned, David writes, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Look at what he does here. He's pointing to the faithfulness and righteousness of God in connection with his confession. I've sinned. I've done what is evil. I'm turning my back on it and looking at you. To the heart of the matter, you're justified. He's praising God, praising his essence. That's the whole point here. He is faithful. He is righteous. That's what we should be saying every time we confess. I mean, I don't want to get, neurotic, but I mean, that's the point of it. That's the spirit of this. You're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And the greatest song of all is that song of the redeemed that lifts up in prayer and rejoices again at what happened at the cross. When God justified his own character and nature, his righteousness, his blamelessness. Beautiful. Righteous and just. Look, I mean, this is, I know it's, you say, wait a minute, I don't see anything about Jesus Christ. I don't see anything about the cross, I know. But sin is here. Sin is here and righteousness and judgment. Does that remind you of anything? I hope it does because that's exactly, I don't know if we get that passage. We might. It's our next passage, John 16:8. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And David had all those in his mouth when he confessed. He's justified and blameless. That's the righteousness of God. What a fantastic passage. By the way, I've never seen that up till now, but it's right there. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, homologeo, name, you can go back there. We'll close here. Homologeo. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cancel them out, and to cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. And the word our sins is next.
Let me just give that to you quickly as we close. Sins is the accusative plural form of the noun hamartias. In the singular, this word is often used to refer to the old sin nature. Our status is sinners. But it's in the plural. And by the way, it's in the singular that this word is found in John 16. And I'm not going to have you turn there because we're just about out of time. But that's where we'll begin on Sunday. In John 16, Christ describes the work of the Holy Spirit in common grace, convincing unbelievers of their need for a Savior. And that's when he writes, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, singular, and righteousness and judgment. But here it's our sins in the plural. And it has to do with individual personal sins. And that's where we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace that still amazes us. We thank you so much, Father, for the grace that is really the whole point of rebound, to citing the cross, citing the fantastic display of your character and nature and the victory that Christ had. And we ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can apply this truth and rejoice and celebrate in the grace that you have provided in rebound. Thank you.
Your grace.